If that doesn't touch your heart, singing about in the presence of Jehovah, I think you're in trouble. Amen. Thank you, Becky. Thank you, worship team, again. You blessed us and you led us to where we needed to be. And so it's exciting and it's also sad. And you rascals, it's a terrible time for you to leave. Well, good morning. That's good. You talk back. That's good. It's good to be back with you again. We have had an excellent week. We started last Sunday afternoon with a 3.5 hour, I mean, this is a $50 tour of San Carlos. Who can do that, David, other than you? He took us all around. We had a great time. We've been meeting with people. We had a tour of a fishery yesterday. We went to a fish camp and we saw some Miguel's work and had a great time with Gabriella and Miguel. And we got a tour of the Bible school Friday night, got to see all that, got to eat some pretty good food over there. Amen. You'll soon find out why I look like I do. I have a Mennonite heritage that just loves good food. And so we had some of that. We've had some business with people. Got to be at a men's breakfast. Oh, we've done all kinds of things this week. And so it's been good and delighted to have been able to do that. Last week you got to meet Janine. And my bride of almost 4 years. She's pretty sweet most of the time. She's a very special part of my life. But I wanted to tell you just a little bit about our relationship after we met. We did meet through eHarmony, which I was very shy to tell people about, but it worked so well, so now I say it a little more freely. Okay? I hope you're all okay with that. But after we got dating, I wanted to know who this little girl was. And I wanted to know more about her, and I was on the road a lot at the time, like I told you before. And so one day I was staying at my son's home in Ontario. And I got up early, as I usually do, and I was typing away on my laptop. And my son gets up and he says, "What you doing, Dad?" And I says, "Well, preparing a list of questions that I'm going to ask Janine so that I can tell whether I should like her or not." And he looked at me and he says, "Dad," he says, "you don't date that way." And I said, "Well, I have to know what she's like, and I have to ask her those things." And he says, "Well, what have you got?" So I showed him my laptop. I had 2 full pages of typed questions, single-spaced, and I wasn't quite done. And he just goes, "Oh, Daddy," he says, "you got a lot to learn about dating again." Well, anyways, I got back home and following Saturday morning, and it was pretty early in our relationship, I understood that. But I didn't want to fall in love with a woman and then find out there was all kinds of stuff that I didn't know and that I didn't understand. I wanted to know who I was getting to know. And so that following Saturday, I picked her up and we went for a drive. And the first place we could park on the side of the road watching where there was some good scenery, we stopped. And she actually knew I was going to ask questions and she had some questions ready too. But we started firing questions at each other because we wanted to know, is there a problem? Am I on okay? Okay. I wanted to know who she was. I wanted to know what made her who she was. I wanted to know about her family. I wanted to know about her past. I wanted to know about her future dreams. I wanted to know about her faith. I wanted to know if she believed in Jesus. I wanted to know if she believed that Jesus was God's son who had died for her sins so that she might have salvation as well. I wanted to know all those things. But you know what the heart of that, you know what was really behind that? I wanted to know if I could trust her. That's what I really wanted to know. There we go. And that's what I promised you last Sunday we would talk about. How do we build trust? Not in people per se, but how do we build our trust in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ died for us and provided our salvation. But is that where it ends? not at all. Jesus also died for us that we might have a life that he could influence, that he can continue to work through and to change and to bring glory to himself through who we are. And so we talked about that statement last Sunday, the question of it can never be the question of is God good or when is God good. But the better question, of course, is am I willing to trust God when my circumstances are disappointing? That's a little bit true in marriage too, isn't it? Am I willing to love my spouse when she doesn't make roast beef? Now, come on now. You're very quiet this morning. You're scaring me half to death. And so I got to have a little fun with you first, okay? But you get what I mean. Am I willing to trust God? That's really the important question. And so I said this morning I would give you just a few minutes to talk about how, and I'm going to ask you to be brief. But if you have a thing that comes to your mind of what's caused you to be able to grow in your trust with God, I'm going to ask you to share that. Just briefly, a sentence or two. Right where you are, would you stand and share that? Is there somebody ready?
Well, one of... provided, and then something else was bad, and I mean the economy shot craps, and yeah, he's been faithful.
Yeah, and that's caused you to be able to trust him more because you've seen his faithfulness. Amen. Okay. Amen. Is it Ruth?
Yes.
Ruth just said, I've been praying for my children that are lost, and I see him bringing them. Did I get that right? Yeah. So, okay.
I'm a nurse, and every job that I've ever had, he's always led me to these jobs, and I've always worked with Christians. There's always Christians.
Oh.
Just, you know, help me and support me, and, you know, it just was him doing that. To keep me strong, and then.
Amen. One more. Anybody else? Okay, there we go, Bob.
I've been coming to Tuck here. We like to come down 4 times a year. Last November, my brother passed away unexpectedly. Didn't make it. We did make it down for a little while at Christmas enough for my boat just about sink to the bottom at the marina. So then I had a niece, my brother's first granddaughter, was christened in Iowa. So I went to Iowa for spring break, so I didn't make it. My wife had breast cancer in May, but we got it early, 100% cured. We just found out last week.
Praise God.
But all she needs is radiation. She's had a 92% of leukemia, cancer-free for 10 years.
Wow.
So the reason I'm here, I came down to get the boats all ready, the one that just about sank. So when we come down at Thanksgiving, it's going to go. Had a tough week, but I'm getting there, and I haven't been discouraged because I know God's on my side.
Amen.
It's been a great year.
Thank you so much. Amen. It's so true, isn't it, through experiences, through our walk with God, during our journey with God, that we grow. And as I thought about this, I gave the title before I had thought about the message. And so I was thinking all week, okay, how has my life grown in Christ? And I wanna go to Scripture to do that, but I want to start, we're going to be in the book of Philippians in a few minutes, but I want to start here, just emphasizing this. Our whole life's journey revolves around trust and trust issues, doesn't it?
Yes.
Marriages break down, why? Because trust is broken, right? Governments are ousted. We saw it again in Egypt just recently. Why? Because the people didn't trust the Muslim Brotherhood. In business, well, we have all kinds of documents, right? Why do we have them? To make sure that what somebody said will come to fruition. It's all about trust again. Those of you who have children, those of you who have had children, when you picked a babysitter, you just went randomly down the street, right? Not at all. You went to someone that you trusted. All of life is about trust issues. Every area of our life is impacted by trust. Our relationship with the Lord is experienced and lived out in the same way of how we're doing in that area of trust. So we've all memorized the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? I bet many of you could stand up and quote it. Trust in the Lord with what?
All your
heart. And acknowledge Him, and He will
direct
your paths. We understand that. That's what He said. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And we know those words, but how do we live them out Monday to Saturday? And so I really like the Apostle Paul's words here in the book of Philippians and want to share them with you this morning. Paul is writing here in this portion of Scripture. He's writing, making some concluding statements. He said all kinds of things prior in the book of Philippians, but he makes this concluding statement that I want you to pick up on as he talks about it here. He says, let me go back here, I'm sorry. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And then the next statement I absolutely love. This is Paul's summary of his Christian life, really. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, whether hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I can do all this through Him. Who? Through Christ, through Jesus, who gives me the strength. And Paul says, I've learned how to be content whenever and wherever, because he trusts his God to provide for him in every situation. Paul is so convinced, this is not just wishful thinking, this is not hope-so thinking. Paul is so convinced that God is going to provide his need. And further on in the chapter, he goes on and he says, and my God shall supply all your need, your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is fully convinced of this, and this is the concluding remarks he's making to the Philippians about what he's learned in the area of trust. I've learned to be content. I've learned to trust my Lord. I know that He provided my salvation. I am totally confident of that. But I know that He is going to walk with me through the rest of my journey. Whether I lose a brother this winter, whether my ship sinks, whether the staff that I work with, whether my children are not quite with Christ yet, but they're coming, I know my God is going to continue to work in that. Paul understood that. And it was all about trust. And so I want to go back this morning to what Paul has just been talking about in this passage, which has led him to make this concluding statement to the Philippians. And I think we can pick up some things that are going to help us to increase our trust quotient, to increase our ability to better trust the Lord. I believe that if we're going to learn to trust Jesus with our whole lives, it comes firstly from knowing Him better. Amen? It's really quite a simple philosophy, a simple understanding. We need to trust Him better. And if we're going to trust Him better, there's no better way to trust Him than to read His Word. That's where He tells us about Himself. And so let's go back here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. And therefore, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I long and love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul writes to these Philippians. And I find this passage interesting because this passage all leads him to make the concluding statement. But the first thing he writes to them in this chapter, he says, I want you to stand firm. I want you to stand firm. I don't want you to lose your trust. I don't want you to lose your focus on Jesus. Don't let your circumstances, don't let what's going on around you drive your beliefs. Let the Word of God, let Jesus drive your beliefs. Stand firm in who I am. Don't let your circumstances take you down. And in the next few lines, we see what? That unity has been damaged in the relationship of two of Paul's co-workers. And it's led to confusion, and it's led to broken trust, which leads to further division within the church. These ladies, and if you'll excuse me, I couldn't quite spell the second one's name right, but I think I got it close to how she related. These ladies have been working side by side with Paul, and they weren't getting along. Now, when Paul's talking about unity, folks, he is not talking about uniformity. He's not asking us all to look alike. He's not asking you all to grow your hair and make it look like mine. He's not asking us all to read the same books. He's not asking us all to do the same jobs, to do the same things. He is not talking about uniformity. He is talking about diversity, working together for the glory of God. And that's so important for us to understand. Unity is not being the same. That's cultic. I'm sorry, that borders on cultic. But unity is about God's glory. It's about taking the focus off of self. It's about focusing on Him. And Paul called them to work these things out in a spirit of humility, because the result was that there was broken trust amongst them. And isn't it the same today? When leadership and when churches, when the people refuse to work together for God's glory and the focus goes on them instead of on what Jesus would do through the church gets in trouble, people are turned away, and people don't want to come. And so Paul says it's important that you work things out in a spirit of humility. Don't wound and destroy each other. Lack of unity, folks, is a trust killer, which is very much alive today. The converse is that unity, not uniformity, where are we here? Unity, not uniformity, is going to build trust. Paul even goes on to challenge Clement and Paul's co-workers to help them work it out, because all their names were written in the book of life. They're all believers. Paul says, help them work out these issues before they hurt the rest of those who love Christ. Paul teaches them that trust is built by working together for His glory. Then he goes on to remind us. That's okay, we're going to bypass those. Paul then goes on to remind us, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. And I went, rejoice? What's that got to do with building trust? Well, everything. Everything. Many of you are sad this morning, and myself and Janine are included, when we see Bob and Becky moving on to a new place after knowing what they've both done in this place. Amen? After knowing who they are as people. And yet, as I thought about that this week, I went, I am sad. I am genuinely sad to see both of you go. But I rejoice with SCCC that Bob gave his heart to Christ through this ministry. I rejoice as I listen to Brother David go, John French accepted Christ in Pastor Rich's living room 4 years ago and was baptized here a year ago. It's the beauty of what Jesus has done through our church. That's our heritage. That's the word I'm looking for. And we rejoice in those things. Those are the rejoice-worthy things in our life. And so we find even in the losses that God teaches us to rejoice. You may say, my experiences aren't rejoice-worthy. Amen. I hear you. When I hear the brother talking about your brother's loss, I go, okay, what's to rejoice about in that? 4 months after my first wife's passing, I was in Quebec City. I was at the Fellowship Baptist National Conference. I had booked an extra day that I would be there because I was planning to take my wife along, and we were going to have one day of holidays after all the conference was over. The conference completed. It was Quebec City's 400th anniversary, and so here I was on this day of celebration in Quebec City, walking around on the old walls. And as I walked around on the old walls all by myself, with no wife's hand in mine, with all alone, with no one to share the beauty and the fun and the celebration of this great event, I began my conversation with God, and I expressed my extreme disappointment in Him. And I said, God, why am I alone? Why on earth am I alone? I am 52 years old. I am too young to be alone. And when I'm 82, I'm still going to say the same thing. Amen? And then it was one of those moments, I've only had several in my life, where it seemed like God just spoke out loud. And I know he probably didn't, but he spoke so clearly that I knew way down in my heart that he was being very direct with me. And he said, Glenn, he says, you remember the times that you and I, Irene, prayed that you and your children would be together in heaven someday? And he says, I've just taken Irene a little earlier than you expected. And her work on this earth is complete. And it's time for you to rejoice for where Irene is. And I remember not feeling very rejoicish. And as I contemplated that, I finally looked up toward heaven and I said to my Lord, I said, okay, God, I will rejoice for where Irene is, but I'm not ready to rejoice for where I am yet. And it was one of those aha moments where that healing of that loss began in a small way. It was one of those special moments that I've never forgotten in my life. I could take you and picture that where I was standing on that wall of Quebec City, right, when it all happened. It was a moment when I began to trust my Jesus through this life journey in a greater way. And here's my point this morning. If we get stuck in our losses and if we fail to see the bigger picture that Jesus has for us, we'll never be able to grow in trusting our Lord. Even in difficulty, find the rejoice-worthy peace. Remember Habakkuk in the Old Testament? He says, though the fig tree does not blossom, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. He found it. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It's an interesting verse. I wonder, why would Paul put that verse right here? I mean, it's a good verse, but why is it right here? And I began to wonder about its relevance, and maybe it refers back to the broken relationship between the two ladies in verse 2. Maybe it refers to how Clement was supposed to handle the restoring of that relationship. I'm not fully sure. But at the very least, Paul is making an overarching statement about the way to work with people. Be gentle. Don't be a doormat. Don't be a pushover. But be gentle. Amen. That's how he calls us to work with each other. Ever known somebody who is just a little abrasive? Come on now. We all do. You know what? Jesus Christ died for their sins too. You might not have, but Jesus did. God loves them, and his son Jesus died for them. I think that's interesting. Peter addresses this as well in 1 Peter 3. He talks about the way a wife should approach a non-believing husband so that they may be won over without words by the behaviors of their wives. Gentleness. Influence comes through kindness and gentleness done in a spirit of integrity. Why does it work that way? Because there's a certain amount of trust that comes when you treat people the way they deserve to be treated, the way that Jesus would treat them. Isn't that true? You're getting a little quiet on me. You're making me nervous again. He wants us to treat people appropriately and with respect. And a direct result will be that you've earned their trust. And there'll be a greater trust that will develop. And you'll be drawn toward Jesus. I love the next verse. I think it's so wonderful. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Any of you ever worry, or does that just happen in Canada and the U.S.? Yeah. Isn't worry the opposite of trust? I worry about the little car we have in Puerto Vallarta. It's a delicate car. I blew the clutch about 5 or 6 weeks ago when we were in Guadalajara. I limped it all the way back to PV, starting it when it was already in first gear and then shifting without the clutch. Janine prayed and I shifted. We got back to PV and we took it to the mechanic and he put in a brand new clutch and pressure plate and it was great. We were excited. We had our little buggy back. 3 weeks later, we blew the clutch again. Oh my goodness. Called a tow truck, took it back to the mechanic. He fixed it again. Week later, we had it back. We were just driving home. We got about 5 miles from the mechanic and all of a sudden, we're smelling smoke and we're hearing noises. So I pulled over and smoke is curling out every opening on the hood. And so I lift the hood and there's a little fire above the transmission about this high. And I'm going, oh my goodness. And I'm seeing a little rubber hose that's spouting fuel on top of that fire. And I'm beside myself and Janine runs to a restaurant and she's hollering, water, water, water. And they're going, what? We don't understand you. It's just Spanish restaurant, silly. And so she says, agua, agua, agua. And the guy comes with a 5-gallon pail, but I've already got my head down there where that fuel is spurting on top of the fire, blowing like crazy. You're so clever, Glenn. That's why we finally got the fire out and realized that the fire had burnt off the cable that operates the clutch. It burned off the cable that was your transmission shifting cable. It burned off the hose where the fluid clutch works through. It burned off the wires on the speed sensor and just a whole mess of stuff. So we phoned the mechanic and he comes and looks at it and tows it back and he says what happened was that the battery cable was rubbing on the exhaust when we put it back together. And he says after it got hot enough, it burned the covering off the cable, and of course the fire resulted. So they fixed it. Now I haven't gotten mad yet, Ethan. This is a miracle. Frustrated. And anyways, he fixes it. And he tells us exactly what happened, and so he says, we'll try and cover the cost for you, and blah, blah, blah. Anyways, we pick the car up again a week later. We're going home. Temperature gauge, I guess the wire had also burnt off. The car is all of a sudden slowing down. The engine's working terribly. And all of a sudden we realized it is smoking hot. We pulled over. There's no water left in the radiator. It is so hot. It's boiled it all out. Warped the head and blew the head gasket. And I went, oh my goodness, you've got to be kidding. So we took it back one more time. I'm glad I don't know anything about baseball because 3 strikes, he should have been out, amen? And so I gave him 4. Anyways, a week and a half ago, we picked it up, this delicate little car of ours, and we're driving it home. We both got our windows open. We've turned off the air conditioning. We are listening for noises all the way home. So far, it's still working. Here's my point. I worry about that little car. And all my worry has caused me to lose my trust in it. We worry because we don't know the outcome of a given situation. Sometimes we don't trust God with what's going to happen. And so Paul shows us here, he says, if we will replace worry with prayer, our trust will be able to grow. What does Jesus say through Paul? In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pray, pray, pray. He'll bring us peace. A peace that goes beyond my ability to comprehend and to conjure up in the natural realm. I love watching my Janine pray. She prays expecting God to hear and to make a difference. We have a daughter who is wrestling in her walk with God. We pray together almost every day for Brittany. We pray that God will, specifically that God will touch certain areas of her life. We pray that God will bring Christian friends into her life. We've been amazed at the last year of the little ongoing changes, just like you talked about earlier, Ruth. Expectant, believing prayer has so increased my faith, my trust quotient, through what God is doing in our daughter's life. Let me go to verse 8. Is it getting too hot for me to preach too long? Are you doing okay? Are you going to follow me a little bit longer? Sometimes I have to tell a joke to get you back, but I hope you're staying with me. Are you doing okay yet? Okay, I'll hold off on the joke then, because it's a bad one anyway. Pastors never can tell good jokes. My kids always said they're boring, so. Okay. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, and I'll go quickly through this one. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let me just say what the opposite of this is. The opposite of those very things that Paul challenges us to do if we're going to grow in our trust is what I call stinking thinking. Stinking thinking destroys trust. And I know that's a little bit of a redneck phrase. I hope you're okay with it. But people who are always negative, they seem to miss out on the good things God is doing. You can get so focused on, oh, this is no good, or that's no good, or this doesn't work, or that doesn't work. And it becomes a thing that just self-perpetuating in our hearts and souls, and it stops us from seeing the wonderful things that Jesus Christ is trying to do in our lives. That's why Paul says, think about those things that are true, that are noble, you're getting carried away, preacher. Noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Focus on those things. Put them into practice, and you will find yourself trusting Him even more when you see what Jesus is doing in your situation. Let's go to verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Ryan, stand up and say that. Whatever you have heard from me, whatever you have seen in me, whatever you have seen me do, just do it. Ouch! In Jesus, yes. But not in Ryan and Glenn. Amen? I think there's an odd day that I'd go, I hope nobody sees me. Am I all alone here? I think what Paul is teaching us is that there needs to be people in our life who inspire us to be more like Jesus. People we can learn from as we observe them living out their Christian journey. Do you have those people in your life? You need them. You need them to hold you accountable. You need them to just help you evaluate where you're at in your journey with Christ. It's critical that we regularly look at our lives and see how we're doing. Frank was the first such man in my life. Frank was a neighboring farmer when I farmed in Manitoba. And Frank would often stop by in the middle of the day and just go, how's it going, Glenn? And I wasn't saved, and Frank was. And Frank was just the kind of guy that you just liked to talk to. And Frank had this attitude. He liked to connect with people who had once been in the church, but who had lost interest in the church and who really weren't living for God. That was Frank's forte. And Frank, that one winter, he had connected with 9 of us rebel Mennonites who were in our 20s and early 30s. We had all walked away from God. And Frank suggested maybe he'd have a Bible study at his house and we could talk about the things that we didn't like about church and all that kind of stuff. He really wanted to talk about Jesus, is all he wanted to talk about. But that's okay. We came. And that winter, my wife and myself included, 9 of us gave our hearts to Jesus during the period of one winter. Isn't that incredible? I wanted to have more people like Frank in my life, inspiring to be like that, to be so free with sharing Christ with others and the beauty of the relationship with Christ. The next such person that came into my life was Bill Morrow. And Bill, he taught me about developing a set of core values to live my life by. And Bill Toast sat me down one night and he said, these 5 things, everything about my life that has value is focuses back on these five components of my life. I want to serve Jesus, and these five things are important to me in my walk with God, related to his family, his ministry, his relationship with God, and all those things. And I sat down and I crafted some of those core values for myself. And I said, I want my life to make a difference when it's all said and done. I had another man come into my life at a very difficult time in my first wife and my first our life journey. He walked with me for a year and a half while teaching me to better love my wife, who was going through a very traumatic pain that related back to her past as a teenager. And he helped me to be a more understanding. He helped me to walk into her circumstances. He helped me to love her at a time when life was very difficult for her. And he showed me things about respecting and loving and caring for my wife in a way that made such a huge difference. And when my wife passed away, we were at such a good place. Isn't that sweet? No regrets. No bitterness. Just a good place. Because of how this man had showed me how Jesus could work in my life. And folks, if I could challenge you this way, God in his goodness has also challenged us that our lives should be impacting other people's lives and causing them to trust Jesus more. Not only should we have people speaking into us, causing us to trust Jesus more, but we need to be living such a life that people go, I want to see the Jesus they know. And it'll raise their faith, and it'll raise your faith as you hang around with those kind of people. I wanted to share one more thought, and forgive me if this is longer than you're used to, but it just I'm from the farm. It takes me a little longer to say what I want to say, okay? Cheer me on a bit. Okay, do I have to ask for everything? You're doing good, Pastor. Come on. Okay, that went a little bit the wrong way. But anyways, isn't this life where it's at? Isn't that where we have to learn trust? And if we don't learn it, if we don't grow in it, we're going to have a difficult time. One final thing I wanted to share with you is there's one place that's not from this text, but I believe that God wants to teach us trust through our church. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says this. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to, and I memorized it in King James and got it on here in the NIV, on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. Folks, God designed the church to be a place where we would come together and spur each other on to do the things that God has called us to do. Because when I do things that I don't think I'm capable of and I see God help me, guess what it does? It builds my trust. I trust him more. God, you could do that? Through me? Through you? Yeah. If you'll let him. You know, the biggest challenge we faced in British Columbia when we were pastoring was not the issue of church hopping. And we lived in a town of 80,000 with 60-some churches, so that opportunity was there. But the issue is no longer church hopping. The issue now is church stopping. People get frustrated and they just quit church altogether, whether it's their issue or whether it's the leadership's issue or whatever. They've just quit going. And the Bible says that it's in this place, it's in the home where I worship, that I'm going to encounter people who are going to speak into my life, and their stories and their life journeys and their walk with God is going to inspire me to trust Jesus more. That's why we need the church. That's why we need to be working together for the glory of God in the church. There's so much more that I could share this morning, and I realize I've only scratched the surface. But some of the most inspiring words in Scripture for me are simply this. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Have you? Have you this morning? Let me challenge you with this. You're here this morning, and you long for that contentment. And you'd say, Pastor, I really want to grow in one of those areas you've talked about. Maybe you want to grow by protecting the unity which needs to be part of your church family. Maybe you want to grow by looking for and focusing on the rejoice-worthy elements in your life. Maybe you want to grow by praying about your struggles instead of worrying about them. Maybe you want to grow by stopping the stinking thinking and focusing back on the good that Jesus is doing through the people around you and through the church. Maybe you want to grow by searching out godly people who can mentor you by their lifestyles. Maybe you want to grow by living a trust-filled life, which also causes others to trust Jesus more. Every one of those things, whether I'm coming at them from the negative or the positive, every one of those things are things that will help you grow in your trust of who Jesus is, not only in your salvation, but in your walk with Him until we get to see Him again. Amen? And so some of you, you may have picked up on one of those this morning. Some of you, maybe something completely different came to your mind as I was speaking. But I'd love to pray together with you this morning and just say, Lord, I would really love to see my trust grow. You're here this morning. You just raise your hand and say, there's one thing that has touched me this morning. Well, there's something else that's touched me. Would you pray with me, Pastor, for that? Let's just acknowledge it this morning. Say, amen. Dear Lord, you saw the response. You saw the people that lifted their hands. You saw people who had something in their heart and mind who maybe didn't lift their hands. But God, every one of us, you've called us that our trust in you, that our faith in you would not be a static faith, but it would be a faith that would ever be on a trajectory towards you. That we would grow. God, you have no desire to see us just be here. You have every desire to see us work out our faith in a way that honors you and draws people to Jesus and draws us closer to you. And so in your name, Father, I pray for each one of us. Whatever it is, however it's been working out, wherever we're at in that journey, that Jesus, that this morning, when we walk out of this place, we wouldn't walk out simply saying we've had a good time in church, but we'd walk out going, how am I going to apply that? How am I going to work on that? Would you put it in their hearts, God? Would you put it in each of our hearts this morning, God? The very things that we could do to walk out our faith this week that will cause us to trust you more. And we'll be so careful to say, thank you, Lord. We give you the glory for all of it, and it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for letting me take a little extra time. I hope that's okay.
Thank you, Glenn. Thank you. And now we're going to bring you down from 2 feet above contradiction to down here. You've heard that for the pastor, haven't you, when he's in the pulpit? 2 feet above contradiction.
It feels a lot better down here.
And this is a time for you to just ask a question or two if you have them. There'll be lots of opportunity at the back later on, but this is just a formal time that if you have something that you'd like to ask, now's the time to do it. At the back there, David.
I haven't been here for a long time. Things hopefully work. Okay. I understand you're from Canada.
Yes.
And most of the Canadian people come here for 6 months and leave for 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering what the procedure is. What's the procedure for Canada? What's the guidelines? And what are your plans?
As far as going back and forth so far, Whoops, you wanted to add some more?
No, I'm
okay. No. If the congregation felt that we were the right fit for this church, we would work towards that new version of what they used to call the FM3. And we would apply for that so that we wouldn't have to go back every 6 months. We'd like to go back in the summer for a bit, of course, and see our children and my mother and those kind of, you know, family and friends. And so we'd probably do that every summer, but every 6 months is just not a workable option.
Yeah, I understand that. What is the time period and what is the procedure applying for this and what is the procedure in adapting it?
I'm still a little bit of a rookie in understanding the whole thing, but what I do think I have together is that we have to go back to our country of origin and make application, and probably within 2 weeks you would have an interview then where they would determine whether you qualify for that status. There's a couple of variables they're concerned about. We know we meet those variables, and so we would hope that it would work through.
Great, excellent. Thank you.
And those qualifications now apply to somebody from the USA as well as from Canada. Anybody coming into the country has to go through that same process. So
I have a feeling he was leaning more towards like the Canadian insurance, that you have to be in the States in Canada 6 months for the insurance, so a lot of people don't stay here that long.
Yeah, maybe I could answer that. We would be looking at something with the church that would be able to overcome that situation and do a private insurance that would cover the health scheme.
So the insurance would be on top of the salary? Is that what you're talking about?
That would be part of a packet, and it's in negotiation. So
Okay. That was brought up, and I didn't get quite an answer to it, so I thought I would ask now.
Okay, fine.
You probably talked about this several times, but how did God lead you to San Carlos?
Well, it's an interesting story, because when I was pastoring in Manitoba, there was some folks in our church that knew Brenda over at the mission. And so our church began sending the odd team into San Carlos area. And then one of my board members in the church in Carmen, Rob Kaler, also does the Jesus Film in the Sierra Madres. And so I had come, it was shortly after my wife passed away, I had come here to do a trip with Rob through the Sierras. And then last December we were here for Rob's son's wedding, who married Mary Saul, of course, from Wimos. And so we've had different steps that have brought us in connection with this church. And so now when we had decided we were going to do a one-year sabbatical, we were in Puerto Vallarta presently and participating in a church with a like makeup of this church, maybe been around a little longer, developed some other things. But it's a church very much the same as this, where the expats go home for most of the summer. So it's been interesting that God would order those steps, that we would see how a church like that functions from the congregational side as opposed to the pastoral side. And then all of a sudden we got this email from John suggesting that we might want to put in a resume or something.
let me add, actually, we sent out a letter to the congregation asking for references for people that they thought might be candidates for pastor. Mm-hmm. The pastoral search committee did, and Rob Kaler sent us Glenn's name and said you might be interested in Glenn. He pastored here in Carmen, and as now I understand in Puerto Vallarta, we contacted Glenn and the procedure began there.
Does that help?
I wonder, do you have any other offering positions somewhere else besides this invitation?
We went predetermined to Puerto Vallarta that we were going to wait and see what God's next steps were. And we are both pretty structured kind of people, but we have been very intentional in going, we're just going to wait and see what happens and how God works things. So when we put in our resume here, we just thought, it looked like something that we would really enjoy, but we thought, well, we're going to let the elders, we're going to let the church affirm that to see where they stand, and if that's the next step, fine. If not, we'll finish off our year in Puerto Vallarta and see where God leads us at the end of that.
So how do you like our town?
Love it. It's so unique for us. That's why we love it. The desert has got some incredible beauty, but you're right beside the ocean at the same time. And so when I went through the Sierra Madres, it was actually on Howard Dick's motorcycle. Rob sold that to Howard after, and I saw it Friday night. When I went through the Madres, we just had a hoot. It was beautiful. It was precious. So the scenery is great. Yet better is the Mexican people. And I am so glad to get away from what feels like the rat race and the road rage of the busy city. And to feel the warmth of the Mexican people in Puerto Vallarta was just astounding to us, and it's absolutely no different here. The people here are warm every time we do our best to participate with or to communicate with. We're trying to learn a bit of Spanish, but we're not very good at it. But every time we try a little bit, their response is so incredible that we're moved by the kindness of the people.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
I know that this is probably too soon, Glenn, but I was wondering, say you stay here, what would your first steps be towards working here with a community like San Carlos, which has a lot of people in the wintertime, not a lot of people in the summertime, probably different even constitution, different kinds of people coming in both the summer and the wintertime.
Mm-hmm.
What would be the first things?
I think probably the most important thing in my mind is to get to know the people, to get to know the DNA of the church. Every church is different. Every church is, doesn't matter if you have two Baptist churches, I think I shared this with the elders, doesn't matter if you have two Baptist churches a block apart, they have a different DNA. And I think we have to understand who we are as corporately as a church. I don't think it's fair for any pastor to come in and impose all his dreams and wishes on this church. I do have dreams and desires, don't misunderstand me, but I don't think my dreams and desires and the things that God has put in my heart over the years usurp what has been going on here for the last 10, 20 years. And so I'd really like to spend the first while getting to know who you are, what makes you tick, where's the light switch, and when the light switch goes on, what is it that excites you about your walk with Jesus? And if there's some things that we're doing that are working well, praise God, let's continue them. But if there's something new we can do, or we can tweak something to make it a little better, well, let's do that too. Like, we don't want to just stay and do something because it's a sacred cow, if you will. Well, we want to enhance and do things for the glory of God. And sometimes that means changing things. And I think we all understand that some things you just got to do different. But some things, there's no reason to change them for change's sake. Let's change them only if they will enhance our capacity to.
Okay, one more at the back, and then I think we'll close the service and you can talk over coffee.
Glenn, I'm not a member here myself, but I've been looking for a church, and I think I've found it here at SCCC.
Praise God.
But my question then, based on that, would be, I don't know the technicalities of this, but do you have a contract, or are you willing to give a guarantee, or would you hazard a guess at how long you would stay here before you think of wanting to move on to do something else?
Okay, so that's a great question. And as long as you didn't give me a gift certificate for a U-Haul trailer, and forgive me for being too facetious. In our own hearts and minds, we've established that we would like to do 5 years with a good review. If that review is positive, then we'd certainly feel good about staying longer. But in our hearts and minds, we've kind of said, you know, 5 years would be a good starting point. And if we're fitting well, and if the church is moving towards the things that the Lord would have for it, yeah, we just really have no other place that we're planning to go.
Thanks, because I'll be really old in 5 years.
Good, thank you very much, Glenn, for being so honest with us. And worship team, if you'd like to come and lead us in the last song for today, Glenn will give us a benediction, and then you can discuss over coffee and refreshments at the back.